We'll start in
Jude chapter 1, verse number 3. We've been dealing with just one phrase for a few weeks now. We're going to continue on this thought. Jude chapter 1, verse number 3, the key verse of the book. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. And so we've been looking at that faith that was once delivered unto the saints, that which we're to contend for. And we all, I believe, understand the concept of contending. That means to fight. That means to not back down. That means to hold our ground and do what we can to keep our colors from dipping. And there's a lot of major areas in Christian doctrine that are important. The scriptures are one of those major issues. This is the very word of God. I just heard today about a church that at one time claimed to be a King James only church has dipped their colors. And they have a new pastor that no longer believes that. And so they've changed their Bible version. We need to contend for the faith that was once delivered. And you say, well, changing the version isn't the changing that. Yes, it is, because they've got whole new Greek New Testaments that the first century church knew nothing about. It didn't exist back then. But as we use the King James Bible and only the King James Bible in English language, do we have those same books, the same letters that Peter preached from and Paul preached from? And so bibliology, study of the Word of God, theology, who is God, Christology, who is Christ, pneumatology, who is the Holy Spirit. We're going to move into anthropology as number 5 if you have the outline. And again, we're just taking a bird's eye view on all of these things. To really do them justice, we should spend several weeks at least on each of these subjects. But we're not going to do that. We're going to do our best just to spend a few minutes on them. And so when it comes to anthropology, that's the study of man. Who are we and where did we come from? Well, to answer that, we turn back to the book of Genesis. Genesis is the Word of God. It is our authority. It's the only place we have information on this subject. I know there's a lot of college professors that like to follow Charles Darwin and say that we came from a mud puddle that was hit by lightning. They don't have a clue. That's just the truth. They don't have a clue. But unfortunately, because that is the scientifically accepted viewpoint of origins, there are some churchmen, which by churchmen I mean preachers and college professors in what are known as Christian colleges, that want to be up to date, and so they try to squeeze evolution into the Word of God. And in order to do that, they have to throw away the time-honored viewpoint, the faith that was once delivered to the saints, of looking at the Word of God in a literal sense. The Word of God is to be taken as it's written unless it's obviously to be taken otherwise. And there's no reason to take Genesis chapter 1 and all the way through chapter 11 for that matter in any other fashion than this is history. And so as a part of that history, we come to verse number 27 of chapter 1. I'm going to back up and read verse 26 as well. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So verse 27 answers the question, where did man come from? I heard something on the news today that just kind of very, very ridiculous, along with all the ridiculous things in this world that we're seeing. But apparently, some lady, now remember, I'm getting this probably at least third hand. Some lady went to a Disney restaurant and ordered some kind of steak or beef, and I don't know what it was, something pretty fancy, But it was beef. And along with her meal came a certificate. On the certificate was the name of the cow and the age of the cow and its birth date and a nose print, if you can believe it. Now, what would cause them to do something like that? Because the world thinks that we've all evolved going back to that same mud puddle that got struck by lightning. The lightning strike produced a one-cell creature that over millions and millions and billions of years eventually evolved into everything we know. So we're all related. And so cows have feelings too. And cows have rights too. Now that's just the satanic philosophy being taught through evolution. They no longer believe that man is created in the image of God and that, as we saw in verse 26, what God's intent for man is to rule over the creation. The animals are not equal with man, nor is man a mammal. We bear all the traits of being a mammal, but man is not a mammal. Man is a man, made in the image of God. You know, the dogs, the cats, they're not made in the image of God. I think cats are made in the image of Satan, to be honest with you. Except for the one on the hood of my car. That one's okay. But cows aren't made in the image of God. You can go down through every mammal on the face of the earth, and none of them are made in the image of God. Only one, man. And so we're God's special creation. That's where we came from, made in the image of God. But unfortunately, the reason we are so ungodly and unchristlike in the way we do things is because of the fall that we find in chapter 3. And there really were just two people at the beginning, Adam and Eve. And there really was a garden that God put them in. And there really was orders from God for them to tend that garden. And there really was the freedom to eat of any tree that they wanted to eat except for one. And there really was a serpent that could talk. And he came up to Adam, or to Eve, and the conversation is recorded for us there. But in verses 6 and 7, because of the lack of time, we're just going to jump down to there. In verse 6, and the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. And of course, we all recognize the connection there with the three areas of sin in 1 John chapter 2. Because she saw all those things, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. She is now disobedient. She's a rebel. She's joined Satan's forces. But she also gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So now he's a rebel. He chose to disobey God. He chose to side with the crowd. Now, there wasn't much of a crowd. There were just the two of them. But he sided with, think about this, he sided with every other human being on earth. All one of them. And, you know, if we're siding with the crowd in our society, we really need to be alarmed. We need to investigate to see. Now, sometimes it's not a bad thing to associate with the crowd. In the area of abortion, we believe that the majority in our country are against it. I'm just astounded that it passed here in Michigan to murder our babies. I just can't believe that. It really makes me wonder if some funny business was going on in the polls. It wasn't publicized because, well, we won't get political there, but nevertheless, I believe that we side with the majority in those areas. There's an awful lot of Catholic people in the state of Michigan, and there are very few Catholics that are for murdering babies. How did every one of them vote for it? I don't understand that. But nevertheless, most of the time when we side with the crowd, we're going to be on the wrong side. We're going to be on the wrong side. We need to be careful of that. Adam did, and look where it got him. Well, look where it got us. That's why there's so much problems in the world. You see, the devil turns this around. He's the one to blame. Sin is what's to blame for all the disease, all the wars. all the cruelty and wickedness in this world. But the devil turns it around in the minds of weak Christians and of lost people, and they blame God for all these things. In fact, the lost people have been known to say, if there really was a God, why? And they'll say, fill in the blank. Why is there drought? Why is there cancer? Why is there hurricanes? Why is there wars, fighting is in wars? Why is all this happening? If there is a God, he would certainly stop it. Well, he gave us the answer. It's in Jesus Christ. But because of man's rebellious heart and intent on following the devil, these things are commonplace in our society. And so we see that man fell into sin in the Garden of Eden. And then let's turn over to Romans chapter 5. The result of that is that all men are sinners. And this is critical that we get this part, because so many today that call themselves Christian, a lot of churchmen reject this biblical truth. They think that man actually has a choice. That's what is the driving force of Arminianism. Now, you may not, does anyone know what Arminianism is? You should. I covered it not too long ago, this past summer. We all know Calvinism. Arminianism is the other side of the pole to Calvinism. Calvinism is on one side, Arminianism's on the other. They believe that God has provided everything, but nothing's ever going to happen. You know, we take care of our own salvation. But what they also believe is that children or babies are not born with a sin nature. They only acquire the sin nature as they choose then to sin. Which, if we look at Romans chapter 5, verse number 12, we see that that's heresy. In verse 12 of Romans chapter 5, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, that would be Adam, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so we can't cut anybody out of the equation. Death passed upon all men because of Adam's sin. And so the connection is there, and many other verses that teach this same truth. The sin nature is there because Adam and Eve chose to rebel against God and disobey him way back 6,000 years ago in the Garden of Eden. One commandment they had, and they broke it. You know, that goes against one of the major lines of secular psychology. The main one is Freudianism. I talked about that not too long ago, but there's another one, I believe it's Skinnerism. The guy's name was Skinner. I don't know the first name. Obviously not as well known as Freud. But his philosophy is simply that man sins because he's in a bad environment. Why are we tearing down perfectly good, useful school buildings and building brand new, shiny, bright ones? Because of Skinnerism. Kids aren't learning because their school building is 25 years old. They can only learn if they have a brand spanking new building. And so we'll just tax the community in order to build these new buildings. It's Skinnerism. And if we're being taxed, then we can't support the local church and world missions like we should. It's all part of the devil's plan. But you see, a perfect environment does not guarantee sinlessness, nor does it the idea of almost no rules. See, that's another philosophy that's running rampant today with our George Soros bought prosecutors. Just let them all go free. Quit making crimes crimes, and we'll solve the crime problem. We won't have so many people in our prisons. We'll just make everything legal. Well, everything was legal in the Garden of Eden, wasn't it? Except for one thing. They only had one rule, and they couldn't even keep that. Because the devil is mighty tricky. He's the deceiver and the father of lies. And so modern psychology falls when brought in the light of the scriptures on every single count. All right, well, let's move on because, it doesn't get any better. I mean, it does through Christ, but only through Christ. Back in chapter 3, we find that man is helplessly and hopelessly lost. Hopelessly and helplessly lost. And we'll just look at two verses there. Basically, almost the entire chapter emphasizes this with exclamation points. But in verse number 11 and 12 is what we'll look at. Romans 3, 11 and 12, there is none that understandeth. What don't they understand? They don't understand there's a God in heaven who loves them and sent his son to die for them. They don't understand the danger and the peril they're in, the sin that is in their lives. Men don't understand sin. I didn't understand sin until I came in contact with the Word of God. I knew a few of the things I was doing were wrong, but there's an awful lot of things that I thought were okay, that I found out through God's Word were sin. Okay, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. So much for that statement that we hear from time to time, I found the Lord. No, you didn't find him. He found you. You weren't looking for him. All right? Verse 12, they are all, notice what it's saying, there is none, twice in verse 11, now in verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none. There we go again, the third time in these two verses, there's none. God is trying to make a point here, isn't he? Yeah. Not a single human being is seeking after God. Not a single human being is without that sin nature. There is none that doeth good. No. In case you thought, well, I know someone who's pretty good. God says, no, not even that one. Now, I ad-libbed on that last phrase of verse number 12, but the point is there. We're hopelessly and helplessly lost. All right, let's move on to soteriology. This is where the good news comes in. Anthropology is all bad news. Well, maybe not all. We're created in God's image and recognizing that we're above the dogs and the cats and the cows and every other creature on this earth. All right? And soteriology, that is the doctrine of what? Salvation. Comes from the Greek word for to save, which is soter. Now, to deal with soteriology, this is a subject that would take a long time. Now, it's a simple plan. The gospel given to us in 1 Corinthians 15. Three parts to it. Anyone know what those three parts in 1 Corinthians 15 are?
That he died and then he rose again.
According to the scriptures. The death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the gospel's most simplistic form. There's a whole lot that goes into it. I know it would take several weeks just to study what the Holy Spirit does when we get saved. At that very moment, a moment in time that is so brief that we can't measure it. And these are all things that we just don't understand when they happen, but nevertheless they all happen, such as regeneration, such as sealing, and all these things. And so the way I'm going to deal with it, just briefly look at the work of the Father in salvation, and Ezekiel 18:4, I think, is a good verse to look at. Obviously, he came up with a plan of salvation before the foundation of the world, but he's the judge. He's the judge. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse number 4 simply tells us, behold, all souls are mine. That's what God says. All souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. Now notice this. God is the judge. He says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. When this life is over, we don't have to stand before our parents. We don't have to stand before our cousins. We don't have to stand before the previous presidents of the United States. There's only one that we stand before in judgment, isn't there? And that's God himself on the throne. So he's the one we'll answer to. So God the Father is the judge. He makes up the rules. That's the important thing about the judge. He decides what's sin and what isn't. You know, those things never change because doesn't it tell us that God never changes? You know, society thinks it changes. A lot of denominations that once stood strongly against booze now have incorporated in their social outings of their churches. All kinds of things that were preached again in the past by different denominations, even independent fundamental Baptists, now all of a sudden there's nothing wrong with them. Are they no longer sin? Did that change? Of course not. God makes up the rules, and we're going to have to answer for how we obeyed His rules. And so, and I understand there's some things that are man-made. The one I'll never forget is sitting in chapel while we had a guest preacher in, and if I mention his name, a lot of you would know him. And he preached against wire-rimmed glasses. Is there anything against wrong with wire-rimmed glasses? Sinful about those? Of course not. Now, his reasoning is that they came in with the hippie movement. Now, that may have just been coincidence. Probably was just coincidence. But, you know, there's no real association there. I don't know that there ever was. I was too young to remember. But, you know, facial hair. And that's the thing for young men today to have a great big old, I call them Muslim beards. And I just think they're about as ugly as it gets. I don't know if that's worse or when the hair is long on top of the head. And but nevertheless, I just call that girly hair. Bill Gaither and his quartet had a girly hair boy singing with them. And I would never listen to that. If you really want to know where I stand with Bill Gaither, you ought to turn him off. Seriously. If you have any records, you ought to break them and throw them away. Any tapes, just destroy them. Bill Gaither is not doing the work of God. But anyway, that's my opinion. If you want to disagree with me, you have that right. That's my opinion. I have my reasons. I'm not going to get into it. Don't have time. But we're talking about the work of the Father. He is the judge. He makes the rules. And they don't change. Okay? Some things change because some things are man-made. And we begin to realize that, you know, that's not in God's word. All right? Well, the work of the Son. 1 John chapter 2:2. Now I have that He is the sacrificial lamb, which most certainly He is. And I think that's illustrated here, although He's not identified as a lamb. He is in the book of Revelation chapter 1, identified as that lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But here in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 2, the Bible tells us, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, because of this world, I could never be a hyper-Calvinist, because one of the key doctrines of hyper-Calvinism, now they wouldn't normally call themselves hyper-Calvinists, they just call themselves Calvinists, but one of their key doctrines is that Jesus died only for the elect. And of course, I don't believe that's what this verse says. The word elect is found numerous times in the New Testament. If that's what God meant, that's what God would have said. God's not the author of confusion. And so He informs us, Jesus died for whose sins? The whole world. I'm so glad of that. He died for my sins too. And I can go with confidence to anyone I meet and say, Jesus loves you and died for you. With full confidence, based on authority of God's word. But He was that sacrificial lamb that gave His life. And the wording here is that word propitiation. He took our place and satisfied God's holy demands. The judge's demands. All right, then the work of the Spirit. And we looked last time in John chapter 16, verses 7 through 14. John 16, verses 7 through 14. I don't want to back up. We looked at it last time and talked about it last time. But the Holy Spirit draws us, convicts us of sin, and shows us Christ. And so He has a very instrumental part in salvation. And then comes the work of man. What do we do? Well, the answer is nothing. We just accept the gift. You know, we're just Christmas is only 11 days away. How many of you have your Christmas shopping finished? Okay, some of you are on the ball. How many of you haven't started yet? I don't have to do much because my wife does it all. And she shops with her fingertips. And that's why we have Amazon Prime, because she just has it shipped right to the grandkids' houses. It works out really well, especially when they're in Japan. And but anyway, we're going to get gifts. Hopefully you'll get a gift. Now, to get that gift, you don't have to be good. You don't have to obey certain rules. You don't have to meet any criteria, do you? The only criteria to receiving that gift is that you're loved. And so the gift is given. And because it's given, all you have to do then is reach out and receive it. And that's the same way with salvation. We just simply receive it. Romans 10:13. What does that verse say? This is a verse we should all have memorized. It's a key verse in the Romans road. There's three basic verses. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Romans 10:13, which says, very good. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not call and be baptized. Not call and keep the Ten Commandments. Not call and then be good from that point forward. Just simply call. God will answer that prayer every single time in the affirmative. If a sinner calls out and says, Lord, I'm a sinner, save me, God will answer that every single time. And so that's the good news after the bad news of anthropology. All right, we're going to go ahead and stop there. We're a couple minutes early, but I've got four more points in this, and Lord willing, we'll cover that next time we're in Jude. All four of them in one time, that'll be something. All right, but these are things that God says through Jude, because remember, Jude wanted to talk about salvation. Isn't that a wonderful topic? That God loves us so much, even though we were at enmity with him. He loved us, but God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a wonderful message. That's what Jude wanted to talk about. But God touched his heart through the Holy Spirit and said, no, it's a great topic, but I need you to write about contending for the faith once delivered. We need to contend for it, but to contend for it, we need to be able to recognize it and to recognize what isn't that faith once delivered unto the saints, so that we can expose the failures and the fallacies of man. So I believe this is critical. I believe it's important, especially in the day in which we live, as they've been for decades now trying to minimalize and throw away doctrine and say we're all the same. We're not all the same. Most Christian denominations are apostate and are not Christian. It's just that simple. There is only one gospel and only one faith delivered unto the saints. And when they reject it, they reject Christianity and have a new religion. All right, well, let's go ahead and be dismissed in prayer. Father, we're grateful for your word and the clarity of it. Father, we know there's some things in here that we can study for a lifetime and still have some difficulty understanding. And Father, there's some room for differences of opinion. But Father, these matters that are so important are just crystal clear in your word. Father, it's amazing how some and even so many can miss it. But Father, thank you for delivering it to us. Father, help us now to be faithful to contend for it. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.